All right, for those who haven't met me, my name is Stephen, and I want to start by asking you a question. When's the time when you look forward to putting off the old and putting on the new? Maybe for some, it's the time when you look forward to getting rid of that old, bummy, rubbish, unreliable car and getting the new, more reliable car. Maybe it's getting out of that small, tiny house where you haven't got much room, it's just unfunctional, to get into a newer, bigger, more functional house. Maybe for others, it's a time when you return home from camping. You can't wait to get out of the old dirty clothes into new, fresh clothes. And still for some, it may be coming home from work. You've had a big day at work. It's been a long day, tiring day, sweaty day, stressful day. You look forward to getting out of those old work clothes and getting into new, fresh clothes. I remember for myself, I used to work on my parents' dairy farm, and on the dairy farm we would milk cows in what was called a herringbone dairy. That behind us is a picture of a herringbone dairy. And you notice there's a pit in the middle and the cows are raised up on each side. The reason is so you don't have to bend over too far to put on the cups. It makes it easier. It's easier on your back to put the hundreds and hundreds of cups on the cows. But being that low is dangerous as well. When you look up, you're... Now... ...clean as when you walked in. It is a guarantee in life. But I tell you what, after you finish milking the cows, it is so, so good to go and take off those cows that are covered in cow poo and put on new, clean cow... new, clean clothes. Not cows, clothes. It's a night to put off the old and to put on the new. It's a beautiful feeling to have. And today, as we turn to Ephesians 4, we're going to see that living part of living a life worthy of the calling we've received is to put off the old and to put on the new. See, last week we started looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and from chapter 4 to chapter 6, it's very, very practical in how we live out in light of what God has done. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul tells us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Last week, we saw that part of living the life worthy of the calling we've received is making every effort to live in unity with one another. Well, this week, we're going to see that living the life worthy of the calling we received means putting off the old sinful nature and putting on the new godly nature. But how do we do that? How do we put off the sinful nature and put on the godly nature? What is it? What does it look like to live this new life that Paul has called us to live? Well, as we look at these verses, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see it's about putting off and putting on, getting rid of the sinful nature and putting on the new godly nature. But before getting into showing us what the new godly nature looks like in practice, he shows us what the old sinful nature looked like in practice. This is our first point. Read from verse 18 with me. It says they, referring to the Gentiles, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Do you see how Paul describes the old life? We're products that haven't passed the quality control. We were rejects because our minds didn't think properly. We are separated from the life of God that he had to offer us. All of this is because we have defective hearts, defective hard hearts. In verse 18, it's sort of, you can work backwards and you can see his logic here, and perhaps a bit of a diagram might help. You can see at the end of verse 18, he says, we have hard hearts. Due to the hardening of our hearts, we don't think properly. We are darkened in our thinking. Verse 17b, the futility of our thinking. We're darkened in our understanding in 18a. We're ignorant. Ignorance is within us in verse 18c. this means, because we don't think properly, we are separated from the life of God. We are dead. And because we're dead to God, because we're dead to what God wants us to do, how he wants us to live, well, we live ungodly lives. We live the way that we want to live. It says in verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now in the rest, we like to separate the heart from the mind. You hear people say, follow your heart, don't follow your mind. You've probably heard people say that, or think though along those lines. We like to separate the two, but the Bible doesn't separate the two. It says they're definitely connected. It says the mind doesn't think properly because the engine room, the heart, is ungodly. The engine room which drives the mind is ungodly, and therefore we think ungodly thoughts because we have a heart problem. See, our hardened hearts deaden our senses. The sin which we once found repulsive, when you start doing it again and again and again, it becomes easier and easier and easier. The senses become dead to the wrongness of the sins we commit. And the heart grows harder and harder and harder as we go deeper and deeper into the filthy pit of sin. See, that's the old life we once lived in. And sadly, that's the life we're often tempted to go back to. So Paul says in verse 17, in the power of the Lord, in the Lord's authority, he says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. See, Paul wants us to take off the old clothes, those clothes that are covered in cow poo. He wants us to put off the old life of sin, and he wants us to put on the new life, the new godly life. We see that in verse 20 to 24. He says that, however, in contrast to the old life, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, we've been taught about Christ, haven't we? We've been taught about his incarnation, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, his current reign as Lord. We've been told that Jesus is Lord of all, and he's come to save everyone who trusts in him. See, because of who Jesus is, Lord of all, he rightfully deserves our obedience as his children, as his brothers and sisters in Christ. He rightly deserves our obedience and our allegiance. As God's people, we're no longer to live as the old people. Now, earlier, a few weeks ago, I referred to Toy Story 4. Now, in Toy Story 4, Forky is one of the main characters. Forky was made by Bonnie, the kid, out of trash taken out of, just collected together. He was made out of trash. And one of his key lines at the start of the movie, he says, I'm trash, I'm trash. And you'll find him again and again going and jumping into the trash can. That's what he does, because he wants to go and hang out with what he's familiar with. I'm trash, that's where I want to be. But Woody has to teach him, you're no longer trash, you're a toy. Don't live like trash anymore. Instead, live like a toy, because that's who you now are. That's what Paul's saying to us. We've been given new lives. We've been made new. We're no longer to live like that old self. Instead, we're to live as new Christians, godly people. The reason why? Well, verse 23. He says, we were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does it look like to live like God? What does it mean? What does it look like to be God-like? How do we put off the sin and put on the godliness? Well, Paul gives six very practical steps in what it means to put on the new self. He gets there and says, put off this, put on this. And he does it six times. Put off, put on. And we're going to see those six things of what it means to live this new life of godliness. We're going to see what they are as we look at these six practical steps for living the new Christian life, for living the life that's worthy of our calling. And he starts off by telling us the first way to put off the old and put on the new is don't tell lies, but rather tell the truth. In verse 25, he says this, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Put off lies and tell the truth." Now, we have a saying in the West, it's very well accepted today. It's called, "It's okay to tell the little white lie." It's okay to lie. But what happens when a person finds out that they've been lied to? Well, they don't trust the person who's lied to them as much, do they? And then as you hear about more lies that have been told again and again and again, that trust starts to crack and then eventually crumble. And then is there any unity amongst the people? Not at all. CT says, put off lies and tell the truth. Because we saw, and we've seen in Ephesians, God created us to be one people. He's created us to be together, unified, and lies break that up. So he says, put off lies and tell the truth. That's the first practical step for living a godly life. Put off lies and put on truth. The second one is don't lose your temper, but rather make sure your anger is righteous. That's the second way of putting off and putting on. Now, I remember once I was at a camp and a young lad got there and told me that Jesus is a sinner. So I thought, that's a very interesting thing to say. So I thought, well, before I speak, I'll ask, why do you say that? Why are you come to the conclusion that Jesus is a sinner? And he told me the story about Jesus going into the temple. He makes a whip. He flips over a trading table. He kicks the people out. Jesus was angry at the people. And he says, there it was. Jesus was angry. Therefore, he sinned. Well, was the lad right? Was Jesus right, really angry and therefore sinful in his actions? Well, I'd suggest the lad was wrong, because the Bible speaks about two types of anger. It talks about righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Anger that is right and an anger that is wrong. He says this, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. See, Paul here is speaking about righteous anger, things that are right to be angry with. See, when Jesus went into the temple, it was right for him to be angry at what was going on there. People were trading in money to make money. They were using the temple the wrong way. Instead of using it as a means to come before God, it was a way to make a bit of coin. Therefore, Jesus was rightly angry. And you know what? When we see injustice, cruelty, oppression, and sin, we should be angry too. We shouldn't be happy with those things going on. See, in the face of blatant evil, we should be outraged, not tolerant. We should be angry, not apathetic. See, but because we're prone to sin as well, this is a really tricky one, to walk. We've got to make sure that our anger is right. We've got to search our own hearts. Is this a righteous anger? Or is it sinful? And then we're not to hold on to it for too long. And if we hold on to it too long, there's a fair chance the anger will go from being righteous anger to a sinful anger, and we'll give the devil a foothold. We'll let the sin control us, and we'll become envious and bitter towards other people. That's the second way. The third way, he says, don't steal, but rather work and give. He says, put off stealing and put on work and giving, generosity. He says that in verse 28. He says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. That makes sense, doesn't it? Anyone who's stealing must steal no longer. But when we steal, we can do it in numerous ways, can't we? It can be money, it can be possessions. It can also be that little lie we write in our tax return to get a bit of money for ourselves. You may be an employee and you can steal from the boss by doing half-hearted work. Your boss is paying you a full wage, but you're not giving them a full work. We can steal by downloading movies and music that we haven't paid for. Now, it's easy to say, all right then. Well, maybe it's easy to say, okay, I haven't sinned. But that's not going far enough. If we stop there, we haven't done what Paul said. He says we need to be generous. He says we must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So we need to work to provide for our own families, and we need to work to provide for other people as well. You see, God's given us jobs that bring in money, food, clothing, housing, possessions. He's given us these things as a gift. And as faithful stewards, we're to use what God has given us for the benefits of other people. We're to look out for those people who are in need. Now, we see it all over the news at the moment, don't we? With the drought going on in Australia, it's really bad. I feel really sorry for the farmers. We need to think, how can we use what God has given us here in the city to be able to support and care for those in the country? Maybe that's a practical thing we can talk about over morning tea. How can we look after those people who have less than we do? But we also do it in other ways as well. And for those people who have sponsored children, that's a great way to be able to look after those who are underprivileged. It's a great way to support and use the resources that God has given us to care for and look after other people. See, God's given us resources, our resources, to be used for the good of other people. That's the third way of putting off and putting on. The fourth way, he says, don't use your mouth for evil, but rather for good, in verses 29 and 30. That's the fourth way of putting off and putting on. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of the redemption. See, the Christian is to put off any speech that is harmful, bad, or evil. We're not to join in those conversations at work where everyone's paying out a different employee. We're not to join in those conversations with our friends where everyone's tearing down someone else because they maybe look different to us, they act different to us. Paul says, no, put off those conversations. Instead, put on words of encouragement. Put on words. In the book of Acts, we're introduced to a guy called Barnabas. Do you remember what his name means? Son of encouragement. That's right. We are to be Barnabases to one another. As we speak, we're to speak words of encouragement. So let us go out and use our tongue not to tear people down, but instead to build people up. Because what's the great Australian thing? If someone gets too high up in the chain, what do? Tear them down, lop them down. We want to bring them down. That's not to be the way the Christian works, though. The Christian, instead, is to build people up, speak words of encouragement. Not so they walk away with a big ego and a big fat head, but instead so they'll be built up in Christ, so they'll be encouraged to follow Jesus and know their worth, not in themselves, but in who they are in Christ. We're to use our words that way. The fifth way to put on and to put off is don't be unkind and bitter, but rather be kind and loving. We see that in verse 31 through to chapter 5, verse 2. That's the fifth way of putting off and putting on. It says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, Paul's saying here, don't be a sourpuss. Don't be a person who's negative and cynical all the time. You have this terrible outlook on other people all the time. He says, don't be like that. Don't be that person who's always fighting with your husband or wife, fighting with your neighbour and speaking bad words about people, or even trying to hold people to ransom. I'm going to go and say these things behind your back so other people will think this thing about you. Paul says, don't do that. He says, put that off. He says, be kind to each other. Be willing to forgive each other for times when we sin against each other. But that's hard, hey? Perhaps you may feel, I can't do that one. I can't forgive this person because they've caused me years and years of pain. There's been too much water flow under the bridge for me to let this one go. I can't simply forgive my husband or wife, that son or daughter, that family member or neighbour. I just can't do it. Why? Why should I do that? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, God sets the example of what it means to forgive and to be kind. He loved us. When we were his enemies, he sent his son to die on the cross so that my sins, so your sins can be forgiven, so we can be right with God. See, forgiveness can be costly. One night at about 10 p.m., the late John Chapman was driving home after a church meeting along King George Road in Sydney. Now, I don't know if you know that road. It's a pretty big road in Sydney. And he was driving home, 10 o'clock at night, and he pulled up these lights. And as he stopped the lights, it was about 5 lanes wide, the road at this point. And there was no one else around. It was late at night. And he's sitting there, stopped the lights. He sees in his rear vision mirror, there's a car coming up behind him. It's coming. It's in his same lane as well. And it's getting closer and closer. Then bang! It rammed straight into the back of John's car. Now, what on earth is going on? John gingerly hopped out of his car and he approached the other car. The driver hopped out of the other car and John could see instantly that he had a bit of a problem here. You see, standing before John was a 13-year-old kid who had pinched their parents' car and taken it for a joyride and ploughed into the back of John's car. Now, John eventually got onto the kid's parent and on the phone talking to him. He was unhappy, you can understand that. But John chose to forgive this kid. He chose to forgive him, and he went even further. He said, I'm not even going to press charges. In fact, I'll pay for the fixing of my rear bumper bar. You won't have to pay for this. See, forgiveness can be very costly. It cost God the Son he loves. And it may cost us our pride. We might have to say, okay, I'm going to swallow my pride and I'm going to forgive this person who has offended me, who has done wrong things to me. See, forgive as you have been forgiven. That's what Paul's telling us to do. Now, the sixth way that we are to put off the old and to put on the new is found in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 5. He says, don't joke about sex, but rather give thanks for it. He says this, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. See, Ephesus is famous because it had the Greek god Artemis, or as it's referred to, Diana of the Ephesians. This god was a fertility god, and one of the things that was frequently practiced at the temple was sexual orgies, where they were related to the worship of Diana at Ephesus. That was 2,000 years ago. Fast forward 2,000 years to today, and what's changed? Not much. You can now go into the servo and get sexual explicit material. On the electrical device, you can find it. Even on the public transport buses that drive past, you see it displayed there. See, Paul says we're to put off sexual immorality and we're to put on thankfulness. That's what we're to do. Now, sometimes Christians are portrayed as being anti-sex, but that's not to be the case. See, Christians see that sex is a gift given by God to his people, and it's to be enjoyed in the correct context of a husband and a wife. In a marriage, sex is to be enjoyed, and we're to be thankful for it in the proper context. See, as we've looked at these verses, we've seen six practical ways in how we are to put off the old sinful nature and to put on the new godly nature. See, that's what we've seen as we've looked at these verses. At the start, I got there and asked, how can we live the new life of godliness we've been called to? How can we live God's way? Well, we're to live a life worthy of our calling by putting off the old sinful nature and putting on the new godly nature. See, godliness is not a condition into which we drift. We're not passive spectators of God doing his work of sanctification in our lives. Instead, we're involved in putting off all conduct that's incompatible with the new life we have in Christ. And now we're to put on the lifestyle that's compatible with what we now are. See, we're to go and take off those clothes that are covered with cow poo, and put on new clothes. We're to live lives that are worthy of our calling that we have received. As Christians, as God's people, we're to do this by putting off the old sinful nature and putting on the new godly nature. As we look at these verses, there's a lot to think about. Maybe over morning tea, we can get there and talk about some of those points. How can we go about doing this putting off and putting on?